welcome to the Hope Vineyard Podcast. For more information, go to www.hopevineyardchurch.us.
As many of you know, my third son, Tegan, graduated, my third son, Tegan, graduated this year. And one of the traditions that we've looked forward to each year since Trevor and Tanner have graduated is receiving this picture book that my mom makes for our kids. She has been like dedicated ever since Trevor graduated, and now she's dedicated to my brother also has three kids, and she's just committed to this, making these amazing picture books, which is really important because Trevor has two picture books that I made up until he was 6 months old, and nobody else has anything. So this is it for the kids. And we are really appreciative of my mom's effort that she puts into this picture book. She likes to capture, you know, our photos of our family. And one thing that she's really, she's actually kind of controlling about is she really wants us to have candid shots. Now, it's hard to really have a candid shot if you're being told, you have to get a candid shot of them doing exactly this. But that makes sure that we have snapshots of different activities and different things that the kids are doing naturally, even though we're like, okay, pretend you're catching the ball or stand there like you don't notice us. But it gives little pictures or glimpses into what our family life would be like. And it's saved and treasured for our kids forever. And Jim and I also really enjoy looking through these memories because we, like I said, haven't done an awesome job collecting them like she has. And so if anybody ever wants to hear the details of all the work that's involved, my mom will gladly tell you because she likes to talk about these picture books. But we are very thankful for them. The reason we're talking about this morning is because Jesus gives us some snapshots too. In several places in the Bible, Jesus tried to describe the kingdom of God in simple comparative stories that would sink into our hearts and minds and just be easy to hold on to, like simply as these snapshots or glimpses of his grand message, which was of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is very important to Jesus' message. He mentions 119 times in the four Gospels that he's about the kingdom of God, that he's come to preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is near. And so he wants to give us these snapshots and really help us understand. Now, sometimes he is very clear in his teaching, and he's just like, okay, as part of the kingdom, you need to understand this. And then sometimes he teaches in what is called parables. And these are stories, and they're comparative stories, but they're just to reveal the mysteries to us a little bit greater. And he teaches that these parables the mysteries are able to be seen to those people who have eyes to see, but those people whose hearts are hard and whose eyes are closed, they won't see these mysteries. So we're going to be talking over the next several weeks about some of the parables of Jesus. Our purpose is to enlarge your understanding of the mysteries of God's kingdom. You know, in contrast, at the same time that Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God and the mysteries of the kingdom of God, there were occultic religions going on. And they were called mystery religions. And it's where people were really trying to understand and get knowledge, but it was knowledge that they were trying to get to receive and manipulate outside of the will of God. And so these people were worshiping other idols and were worshiping other powers and were trying to learn something and get something and grasp something that was illegitimate. And yet Jesus came and he said, I have everything you need to know. I want to teach you these mysteries. And so he wants anybody who has has eyes to see and ears to hear, to understand his great and amazing message of the kingdom. He wants people to live greater lives and experience more real life because he came to give us this life. Jesus used parables to open people's eyes to the glimpses of the kingdom of God. And for those who had eyes to see, God gave understanding to these mysteries, and he still does today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you're here with us this morning. We ask that you would help us see everything that you want to impress upon our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to anticipate the understanding the knowledge that you want to give us in this upcoming weeks regarding your kingdom. Lord, prepare the soil of our hearts this morning to hear and understand and experience more of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we get started, I want to acknowledge that I couldn't do this sermon this morning without the contribution to Ben Hare. Ben Hare is another pastor. He's pastor of the Peoria Vineyard, and we have this really great vineyard family where we are in a network of churches, and they actually did a sermon series over the parables of Jesus earlier last year. And so because of his work and all the legwork that he did and finding scriptures and stuff, I was able to take his message notes and make it my own in a very simple way, which was very necessary this week, as I'll speak later regarding just the week that we have gone through this week. But I didn't want you to think that every single wonderful word that I shared this morning was my own, because it's not. I have used quite a bit of Ben's creativity as well. That being said, let's talk about the kingdom of God. The Vineyard, our denomination, is a kingdom-centered movement. That means whereas in different denominations, there might be different, people might see a greater emphasis on different things in Jesus's ministry. Some people feel like, it's all about salvation and rescuing people out of hell. And some people feel like it's, about, making sure people don't sin. And we believe all those things are important. But what we see as Jesus's primary message is this message of the kingdom of God. We believe that the lens through which the Bible is best understood is that Jesus came to share that the kingdom of God has come. And he kept on saying and using this language, and then he kept on demonstrating it through a variety of ways so people would really understand what this means. And what's really interesting about the kingdom of God is it's growing understanding. Like the people who were the original listeners kind of got it, but still didn't get it. And we kind of get it, and yet we have to be dependent on Jesus every day for him to continue to expand and apply this understanding of the kingdom of God. Jesus's ministry was a ministry of the kingdom. We see this, that he preached the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of God is near, and then he did a whole bunch of stuff. And the fact that he was doing all this stuff was to prove that his message was true. So what did he do? We see him doing all sorts of miracles. He said that, the kingdom of God is here, and then he healed people, and he raised people from the dead, and he cast out demons. He modeled life in the kingdom by going, loving people's neighbors and not defending against himself, and by embracing those whom the rest of society didn't embrace. Everything he did under the umbrella of the kingdom of God is here, and this is what it means. Look at my life. Look at my actions. And his teaching explained how to live in the kingdom of God, and his parables taught its mysteries. For the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about nine different parables that are in this, in his extended discourse. It seems like he does a whole bunch of different kinds of teaching. He has a whole bunch of different kinds of a ministry. He has lots of different experiences. And then kind of right in the middle of his 3-year ministry, he has this really super busy day. And, you know, during this day, he was attacked and got into arguments with scribes and Pharisees. And his mothers and brothers came to him and told him he was crazy. And then all of a sudden, he's like, okay, he stops. He goes into a house and he starts telling all these stories in parables. And so he's not telling like direct stories. He's telling these little nugget stories. And this is a little bit different than the rest of his ministry. But for some reason, on this day, he decided to tell nine parables. And so for the next several weeks, we will talk about each of those parables. He talks about a sower who sowed different kinds of seeds. He talks about different kinds of seed that grows. He talks about weeds, and he explains about a parable about a mustard seed. He talks about leaven, which is like yeast that you put in bread. Later, he explains different parables. He talks about a kind of a field that there was a treasure in it, and another person who found a very important pearl of great price. And then like a net of where you could catch fish, and a homeowner that he all used these little stories to try to expound and get these mysteries of the kingdom into people's minds. He wanted to reach people with God's love. He wanted to explain to them that the kingdom of God was about mercy and healing and help and kindness and truth, and that it was hard work working in this kingdom. So what's a parable? Well, a parable is a statement or a comment that conveys a meaning indirectly. It doesn't necessarily say this is this, but it says this is like this. It compares and gives an analogy. And Jesus's parables were little stories that really connected to people's everyday lives, where they knew about farming, and they knew about sheep, and they knew about, you know, debtors and tax collectors and coins and little simple anecdotes. They understood these kind of things. These were images that everyone in the audience would be familiar with and they could identify with. And they could kind of like be thinking of these things at the same time they were watching Jesus demonstrate other aspects of the kingdom. Parables generally made one point, and they would just, that point was meant to stick with the people as they went on in their lives. The purpose of the parables were twofold, and we're going to learn those purposes in just a little bit. But first, I want you to, we're going to read from Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17. This is a conversation that takes place with Jesus and his disciples, and it's right after Jesus sat down and had told the first of many parables about some different kinds of soil. And his disciples asked, well, why are you speaking to the people in parables now? Like, they didn't really get it because he hadn't been before. In verse 11, it said, he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. And this is meaning the Pharisees or the people whose hearts were hardened. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but do not see it, and to hear what you hear, but do not hear it. You see, the first thing that the parables are to do is to reveal. In verses 11 to 12, it says, the disciples whose hearts were inclined to really listen, those who desired to seek and understand and follow, to those disciples, the parables were to communicate the mysteries and the secrets of the kingdom. But the parables were also to conceal to those who weren't really listening, to the Pharisees, to the people who had their own agenda and whose hearts weren't open and who had grown callous to spiritual things. These people had already judged Jesus as false. They thought his work was from the devil. To these people, the parables actually concealed the truth. They reinforced their belief. Well, this guy's just crazy. He's just trying to get attention. Everything he does is from the devil. And so it created a divide amongst the people. Those whose hearts were soft were drawn in to the message of the kingdom. And those whose hearts were calloused were more and more cut off. Jesus was always willing to help those who were far away to come close. And his message was that if you are humble, if you're teachable and you're willing to allow your beliefs and your understanding to be challenged or corrected, then he is more than willing to teach you. If you already know it all, then there's nothing that you need from Jesus. Well, then that's fine. He's okay with that. He's not going to force against your free will an understanding on you. But what it takes to understand God is a soft heart. He wants you to have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand. So we want to be a community here that is always helping people who are far away move closer to Jesus. We want to be a place where the mysteries are available because Jesus wants to give away this information for free. And so we are welcoming you, even if it's confusing, to come and just be like, okay, well, I'm a little bit confused. That's pretty much where Jesus understood most of his followers to be. And he still does, even with us. He understands that we don't have it all, but we need him, and he likes us in that place. So let's learn a little bit more about the kingdom of God. Matt, in the book of Matthew, it says he uses the words the kingdom of heaven, and that's because in Matthew's audience, they didn't use the word God because it was a forbidden word to say God. That was too holy of a word. But when we say the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, we mean the same thing. And we don't mean heaven up there in the sky. When Jesus says the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is near, he's talking about a rule and reign. He's talking about an authority that is present. So he's not saying, I have been listening to the Bangles. Isn't that Ooh Baby? I Know What It's Worth. Heaven is a place on earth. That's going through my mind right now. Not on the notes. But he's not saying, heaven is a place on earth. He's saying my rule and my authority is a place on earth. I can stop singing now. Jesus used the term the kingdom of God because the people of that time would have been very familiar with that language. They would have known the meaning and the history and the emotional and spiritual implications of that term because they looked forward to this coming kingdom of God. They had looked back with fond recollection to a golden era where the Hebrew nation had really reigned under a great king, David, and his son, Solomon. And so they were familiar with God's blessings and his favor and his peace and prosperity that happened to them during that time. And that had happened a long time ago. And there was places in the Bible that said, well, this is going to happen again. And so they were like looking forward to that. It was a promise. There was different prophets that had, you know, promised this, and they were hoping that that was going to come. They also knew that their time was coming called the Day of the Lord, which was kind of equal or in their minds along the same lines of the kingdom of God. And this would be a time when a Messiah, a great Jewish leader, was going to come and bring peace and justice and a return to Israel's proper reign, because right now the Romans were ruling over them, and they were looking forward to this time of the kingdom of God or the Day of the Lord, where God's salvation would come and it would reach the ends of the earth, and everyone would know that Israel's God was God, and they were going to rule forever. They also knew that the kingdom of God meant his rule and reign and his authority and his dominion. And there was even some supernatural implications to this, that, you know, there would be peace and there wouldn't be war and everything would be healed. But they didn't understand that this was not wrapped up in an actual military victory. When Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, often in their minds, and even in the disciples' minds, after 3 years of Jesus talking about this, was still some sort of inclusion of there being a military victory. In the modern Western world, we kind of see this as, we see the kingdoms as geography centered. We see, you know, like the United Kingdom is, you know, in England and that stuff. And there's, you know, Saudi Arabia is a kingdom. We see things, kingdoms, as things that can happen in a map. But Jesus never really explained what his term meant. People thought it had to do with the geography. People thought it had to do with, well, we're going to take over Israel again. But Jesus never said, well, we're going to take over Israel again. In fact, he just would proclaim it and demonstrate it. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, he said, the time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near, or at hand, or here. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. And so people were to believe that this thing was coming. And they started believing all sorts of things that he really wasn't saying. You know, many of his audience misunderstood him to mean that he was going to usher in this good old days of David's kingdom. They thought that he was bringing a military hope and that there was going to be a great military and geographic victory. And they thought that Jesus might end up being a political ruler and that the end of the Roman oppression would be over. They expected a new era to appear in magnificent and material forms with worldly splendor, and they were going to have lots of power, and they were going to, you know, look for all these great things. And people were even, his disciples were even fighting over who could be part of this, rule along with him in his kingdom. But they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Others thought that Jesus was referring to a time of the future, a bliss, where the whole evil age would end and that everything good was going to happen. And so they didn't understand why there was still conflict. But Jesus equated the good news of his gospel, of his message, to the coming of God's kingdom. And what he meant by that was that God's rule and reign had come. But God's rule and reign was going to come in an unexpected way. Instead of completely demolishing the Roman authorities and even completely demolishing all of the evil authorities so that everything would be good and there would be complete freedom, it seemed to come in and break into the present. It broke into moments. And so Jesus was saying that his kingdom was like right on the other side of this invisible veil, and sometimes it would press through and sometimes you would see it and sometimes you didn't. And that got really confusing for people. He launched this revolution because he understood it, because he could walk in it and he could navigate this invisible. And so in Luke 4, 18 and 19, he announces this great proclamation. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And Jesus was saying and demonstrating the benefits of this future age. He started healing people and delivering people from their demons. And what this meant was that the powers that had control, that had not relinquished control, that were dominant up until this point, were now losing control. And at the cross, they lost their power entirely. And so Jesus' kingdom could come and he could say, the demons don't have power anymore. The authorities, the rulers, the web of evil that had been ruling the earth is no longer in charge. Now, people didn't get it because they didn't see this invisible web of evil. They were seeing the Romans, they were seeing the people, but they didn't initially get that it was the invisible that was being, the invisible bad had been conquered by the invisible good. And now the invisible good could be seen by the demonstration of God's kingdom when Jesus healed and when he delivered and when he proclaimed and when relationships were healed, when he forgave sin and when he exercised his power over nature and death, and when he restored dignity to the broken, the oppressed, the outcast and marginalized. Jesus taught by teaching that the kingdom of God had come how life should be lived when it's under God's rule. He taught that it was possible to forgive those who hurt you and that you could turn the other cheek and that you could pursue healing in relationships. He taught that you could pray and fast and that you could be seen and heard by God. He taught that you could rejoice even in the midst of suffering because God had conquered death and evil forever. He taught how to become a neighbor to those in need and to use your resources for God's purposes. Jesus always made it clear that the struggle that he was engaged in was a battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And he came to invade this present evil age with the powers of the age to come. That thing that they were looking forward to that would happen at the very end had broken into the present right now. And he did this in the lives of men and women and children by attacking head on the work of the enemy in their lives. Listen to how he framed his ministry in John 10:10. He said, "The thief's purpose is to kill and destroy and steal. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." So Jesus indicated that there's two kingdoms in conflict. The kingdom of darkness ruled by the thief whose work is to steal and kill and destroy. And this is ruled by the devil, but the devil oversees all sorts of ugly evil powers. But the kingdom of light has come, ruled by Christ the Lord, the King of all earth, whose work is to give rich and satisfying life in abundance. So life is a battle, and that's what he was teaching his people that they could expect. Now, before, they might have been passive in this battle. There was nothing they could do. But because we know that the kingdom has come, we know Jesus is teaching us how to fight this battle. Now, I can tell you that my life clearly was lived in this battle this week. In the beginning of my week on Monday, I went to a doctor's appointment where, if anybody's gotten the prayer letter, you've seen that over the past several months, I've had this lump in my throat that I thought was just like a swollen gland that hadn't gone down. And I had to, like, one doctor sent me to a dentist, and I have very clean teeth now. Had nothing to do with the lump in my throat. So finally, after several other doctors, I was sent to an ear, nose, and throat doctor that I thought was going to go. And again, I thought he was going to say, "Okay, well, this is just a swollen gland. It's no problem." Well, I got there on Monday, and he felt my throat, which is the first time a doctor ever even felt my throat. They did an ultrasound, but the other doctor didn't feel it. And he goes, "Ooh, well, usually when it's hard, it's 50% chance it's cancer. And I was like, well, that kind of wasn't very good. I hadn't expected to hear that. And so he sent me right away to get a CT scan and scheduled surgery for Wednesday. And I had surgery on Wednesday. And the good news is he said so far it didn't look like it was cancer. So I don't have the results back yet, but so far it doesn't look like it's cancer. But I went in on Thursday because I was still having a lot of pain. And I thought that this, I don't know if any of you noticed, because to me it looks like I appear in my mind like a pirate because I'm talking out of half of my face. But I have some nerve damage in my face I thought was just swelling. Well, it's not. Apparently it's nerve damage. And he said hopefully in a month or two it should get better. But what you guys don't know is I hide behind my smile. I pretend I'm brave, and I lead with my smile, right? Well, I don't lead usually with a pirate smile. So this is really damaging to my pride because I always think, well, you know, even if I'm not beautiful, at least I'm cute. Well, now I feel like I'm not very cute. I feel like I look kind of like a pirate, and I feel very exposed in front of you all. And I feel like the enemy I've had to go through this battle with the enemy because there's, you know, of course, the enemy's telling me how morbidly just hideous I appear, which all those have been protect. All those feelings, everybody has insecurity, I know. All those feelings of mine were hidden. They were covered up by that mask, by that smile, by like, okay, well, nobody knows I feel this way because for some reason I was covering it up. And now it's not covered. Now it's exposed. Now everybody knows how shameful I appear. So then I have to deal with those because, of course, the Lord's not ashamed of me. And, you know, those are just things I didn't even know were there. So I'm dealing with these things. And then there's like, well, I don't know if I have cancer yet. And so then it's really ridiculous for me to think about my appearance if I don't even know I'm going to be well. So you have all these emotional things going on. And the enemy wants to get in there and he wants to make me feel all these things. And he wants to steal and kill and destroy. And yet the kingdom of God breaks through and says, I'm with you. You're not alone. I have friends who are supporting me. I have a good family and good husband and good friends. And I have people who are praying. And I know that I have huge dreams that the Lord has promised are going to happen. And I'm going to see them happen. And so even if there's a bad diagnosis, I have to hold on to the hope of the kingdom of God. And yet, it's a battle. And if we're not aware and prepared for this battle, then it can sweep over us like a drowning wave. So when we talk about the kingdom of God and we talk about these real mysteries and these real little stories that we're to hold on to, one of the things that I'd like for you to sink in, that I'd like for to sink into you, is that this is about living real life. This isn't theology. I mean, it is, but it's a theology for real life. It's theology for real perspective. And as you know, we are all at a place where we need to be asking God, help us see more of you. Help us understand this a little bit more. So, interestingly, until the end of time, we're going to be in this coexistence of two kingdoms. The already where God is fully here and we see his healing and we see his peace, and the not yet where we still struggle. The not yet where the completion of the fullness of the kingdom is still delayed. So it's no wonder why we're confused. Hence, God taught in parables so that we could more fully understand. It is God's wish that we would understand. Psalm 146:8 says, the Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He needs us to set our skewed expectations right. He wants us to be able to understand him and to be dependent on him. And as we ask for eyes to see, he will show us his mysteries. Here's how Jesus described what he was doing in John 3:16-18. He says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble in sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling us how bad the world was. He came to help to put the world right again. So Jesus came to put the world right again. He changed the church. He changed us, and he charged us as the church in his absence to continue what he began. He sent us his very own spirit that we can teach others these mysteries as well. So today, we have just a few things that we'd like to send you away with. We're going to call these get the picture responses because we're talking about snapshots. Thought that was clever. So first of all, if you get the picture, we want you to focus your eyes to see and your ears to hear. You know, this is something that you're going to have to keep on asking God about. You're not going to get it all today because I'm just introducing it. But be prepared to focus. Like when you're going to start taking a really good camera shot, you get your eyes, you know, you get the picture focused. Be prepared to focus and see what God wants to show you. You know, if you feel like your life is a war, it's because it is. But God wins this war. The reality is that there's going to be suffering and shrapnel in the battle. But Jesus has come so that we could have life right in the middle of it. And our dependence on him and our love, the love that we have from him in the middle of it and the love that we have from others in the middle of it speaks and demonstrates that his kingdom is here. Next, get the picture by acknowledging that the kingdom is already here, but not yet. That it has come and it will come. That it's coming immediately and yes, and yet it will be delayed. To live in that tension is important because it keeps us constantly asking for more of God. We don't give up and say, well, this is it. When we need more of God, we say, God, we need your kingdom to break through even more right now because I need your peace. I need your love. I need the strength and the energy to take the next breath. Next. Oh, there's a verse too. Oh, where's that verse? In 1 Corinthians 3:21-23, it says, for everything belongs to you. This is why this is exciting about this, the kingdom now and the not yet. Because we know that God gives us everything that we need. And even though we can't see it all at once, it's there. It says, for everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or the present or the future, everything belongs to you and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. And this is because our relationship to God through Christ, we are heirs of all things. We're heirs to them and we're heirs of the ministries of all those who faithfully promote the gospel and of everything over which Christ has sovereign rule. So everything belongs to us and we can constantly be asking for those things. We can expect everything, healing, provision, joy, peace, and protection, and freedom, and life. God's perspective is always available. And finally, we get the picture by living and expecting partnership with Jesus. This is something that Jesus is doing. And when we wake up every day and say, Jesus, what are you doing? Show me, how do I partner with you? Then we are living fully how we're made to live. We are dependent on him. We experience more and more of him and who he is and who we are in him. And when we know who we are in him, we have a different way of living. This message this morning was to set you toward anticipating seeing more of God. You know, we are his beloved and righteous ones. He lifts us up when we're bowed down, and he wants to share with us everything out of his love. It's our prayer that you will have an insatiable hunger over these next several weeks, that you like even now you can't wait to see what's next, and that you don't have to because you have Jesus with you, and you can go on from this moment asking him to show you as he continues to reveal his mysteries to you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for every single thing that you've given us. And we ask that you'll continue to open our eyes so that we can experience more and more of your kingdom today and always because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.